If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if there was a time when you said yes to him, there was a time in your life when the message that you heard, whether it came from a pastor, whether you heard it over the radio or the television or whether you read it in a book, and there was an invitation made for you to say yes to him as Savior, and you said yes, you made a good choice. Your faith is well placed. As you know, better than I could ever say, it's a decision that looks better every day. It looks better and better as the years go by. For those who have genuinely put their faith in Christ, there is no buyer's remorse. We wake up refreshed. Doesn't mean that life becomes easier. Let me say that. It doesn't mean life becomes easier, but it does mean that life becomes better. And it becomes better not because of the circumstances that revolve around our lives. It becomes better because of the one who accompanies us throughout life, whatever it may be. We're going to wrap up our series this morning with a message that focuses in on the person Jesus. And for those of you here this morning who may not have made that decision in the past, thought about it, or maybe you haven't thought about it, I hope that what you hear this morning moves you in the direction so that you too want to say yes to him and that you can wake up tomorrow with a new outlook on life because of the one who will be with you. By way of introduction, this morning's message is titled, What Further Proof Do We Need? What further proof do we need? And by way of introduction, I'm going to read to you something that I wrote that I thought fit very well with this subject. What further proof do we need? Jesus was the top story in Palestine for 3 years. He was so well known that the equivalent in our country today would be Congress knowing about him, the president personally interviewing him, and every television network regularly featuring stories about his words and exploits. He would be in every tabloid, would be all over YouTube, and would have millions of followers on Twitter. The scripture only records the highlights of Jesus' ministry that the Holy Spirit, through the inspired writers, chose to share with us. The Apostle John noted, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus was the real deal. He was feared and at the same time, despised by the governing religious establishment, who essentially accused him of being a power-tripping headcase. But they never refuted his miracles. And since they refused to accept him for who he said he was, the only other thing they could do about the astonishing demonstrations of supernatural power was to attribute them to Satan. Jesus didn't ask his followers simply to believe his words. He also appealed to his miracles as proof of his identity as God's Messiah. Jesus' case, as he made it, was essentially this: if you only knew who I am and where I've come from, and what's awaiting me when I return, you would see the absurdity of your accusations. Angels worship me and do all my bidding. I command nature. I created the very ground you are standing on and gave life to the body that you inhabit. I'm even giving you the power right now to stand there and revile me. What was there for me to gain by coming to earth? I came here for one reason, to give you a gift, eternal life. The life I live, the words I speak, and the miracles I perform are the credentials of the Messiah, which are described in the very scriptures that you claim to treasure. But you will not believe, and I know you will not believe. You're going to reject me, and you're going to kill me. And when you do, you will set the stage for the greatest proof of all, because I will come back from the dead to certify that I am the one that I say that I am. Proof, of course, is his resurrection from the dead. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. Because we're going to look now at an episode of Jesus making this case for himself. John chapter 7. Is anybody here glad that they know Jesus? Amen. Would anybody like to say why? Just shout it out. Why? What's that? He first loved me. He gives life. He chose me. He gives me peace. I'm never alone. He forgives. He fights my battles. He doesn't condemn, and he comforts me. He's always there. He's my guide. He is my keeper. He is my everything. And you know what? Oh, back here. He's everything. Somebody said amen to that. We can double up on him. Amen. And you know what's the creme de la creme? He's for real. He's for real. That he's not a myth. He's not a fairy tale. That our faith is well placed because it's placed in a real life person who lived and walked on the earth, who was beheld and touched. The writers of the New Testament, as I have said before, did not write as religious men. They wrote as eyewitnesses. They wrote about the things that they had seen and had touched. They were reporters. Jesus said in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, Some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he's the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Now, I want to stop here and just pull out from this passage in the few moments that I have with you just a few phrases that I want to highlight and that I'd like you to consider about Jesus making this case for himself. It says in verse 37 that he cried out on the last day of the feast with a loud voice, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And when I think about him standing in the midst of the people, crying out with a loud voice, the loudest voice that he had at the time when there were the greatest amount of people, he wasn't shy about his declarations about himself. He had no reservations about saying these things. He cried out in a loud voice. He didn't just say, okay, excuse me, can I have your attention for a moment, please? You know, to the people that were just sort of walking by. I imagine he put himself in a prominent place where the most people could hear him. And he said with a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. And when you think about him directing people to himself, he wasn't making himself just any other man. If we were all together, say, at a carnival or at some kind of a big event, a concert or whatever you want to call it, a festival, at an amusement park, and some guy stood up and in a very loud voice yelled out, if anybody is thirsty, come to me. Didn't say believe in God. He said, if you're thirsty, come to me. He was directing their attention to himself. What kind of a person would stand up in the midst of a crowd and in the loudest voice that he could muster, say, if anybody is thirsty, come to me and drink? Anybody that reads the New Testament and believes that Jesus proclaimed himself to be just another man or just another religious preacher is simply not reading the same book. You could walk outside and look at the sky on a clear day like this and not see the sun. He was claiming himself to be something far more than any other man, and he was claiming it in a very, very loud voice. In the previous chapter, if you were to look at chapter 6, he spends the whole chapter saying, I am the bread of life. Not I know where the bread is, or I can tell you how to get the bread. I am the bread of life. In the next chapter, in chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Not a light, the light of the world. And it gets worse because later on in chapter 8, he says, I am God. Before Abraham was even born, I existed. And his hearers picked up stones to stone him because they got his meaning. He was claiming in no uncertain terms to be someone other than just another man. Come to me. And then in verse 38, he says these words that we all sighed when we heard them. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this, it says, he was talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who was going to come to live inside of every man and woman who puts his or her faith in him. And it says, this had not been done before because Jesus was not yet glorified. Meaning, Jesus had not yet been crucified and brought back from the dead and ascended to heaven, where he promised he would send the Holy Spirit to every person who believes in him. The Holy Spirit to live inside of us as all and to perform all the wonderful things you heard people yelling out, saying, "This is why Jesus is the best decision I ever made." It is the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of every believer that confirms our choice, that tells us, you know what, you got the right one, baby. That keeps him, keeps that fresh in our minds. It's not our own strength that keeps our belief radiant and fresh and growing. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises here living inside of us, and his work is so powerful that it's like streams of water flowing from us. We can't shut it down. And he's the one that controls the flow. For those of you who are on Facebook, you might have seen the video I posted of my of my wife. She's going through the house, had her headphones on, and she was doing her holy dance. So she was going through the house, just doing her regular chores. You know, she didn't know I was filming her. So I filmed her from the back, and I just kind of followed her, and she went to the bedroom, and she's just her, nobody else in the room, having a great time. I got her permission. Just for the record, I got her permission. I had to beg for her permission. But she gave it to me. But we all know that's a small expression of what these streams of living water flowing from within us may be. He is the living one, and he lives inside of his people. And Jesus was promising this to everyone who would listen. Everyone who would listen. He touches us with peaceful reassurance. He causes praise to well within us. On Thursday, we were finishing up the book of Exodus. And we were looking at the elaborate details that the Lord gave the people for the tabernacle as they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land. The tabernacle was to be the meeting place where God would meet with Moses on behalf of the people. Just Moses, not everybody. In fact, everybody else had to kind of stay back, because if they got too close, they would die. Because God's Spirit was and is holy, and only certain people were allowed to be in his presence at certain times as time went by. So we were talking about the elaborate directions in Exodus 35 through 40 that God gave for the construction of the tabernacle. It had to be just so. And I wrote this and I gave it to the group. I said, God gave elaborate, detailed instructions for his dwelling place amongst his people. Just any old place would not do. You and I are not just any old place. See, this is a testament to how complete was the work of Christ to make us suitable habitats for the presence of the living God. For God did not lower his standards for beauty and detail and excellence and holiness. He didn't lower his standards. He raised us up to his standards of beauty and splendor, so that we are not just any old place. You put your faith in Christ and you become something glorious in his eyes. And you say, but I know I'm not glorious because I do all these things. It's not because of all those things that you are glorious. It is because of the presence of the one who lives inside of you that you are glorious. It's because of these streams of living water that you are glorious. And I said, what a glorious comfort it must have been to see the presence of the Lord hovering over the tent of meeting acting as the supreme sentinel, guarding his people against all potential threats, whether from men or the elements or from scarcity. But what greater blessedness we carry within us every second of every day, a blessedness that's not separated by distance or by warnings as was theirs, but closer to us than our very heartbeats, infused within our very being, inseparable and eternal. Simply stated, the song Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The foretaste is his spirit living inside of us. Oh, what a foretaste. This is just a sample. This is just the spoon of the batter that the Lord is letting us lick while he's brewing up the whole thing and baking it and preparing it for our eventual arrival. But even here, Jesus is mine. When I'm at my best, Jesus is mine. When I'm at my worst, Jesus is mine. When things are going exactly the way I planned, which is rarely, Jesus is mine. And when what is normal, chaos, is going on, Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine today. He's mine tomorrow. He's mine forevermore throughout all of eternity. That's what you got. That's why your choice was a good one. That's why your faith is well placed. And that is why if you haven't made that choice, that's what you're missing. You see, I want every person that I know to say yes to Jesus. And the reason I want them to say yes to Jesus is not simply because it means that you are saved from an eternity separate from him. I want you to know how wonderful he is day by day. I want you to know how magnificent he can be to you personally. That he's not the religious box that you check off. Done that. I'm good. It's more than that. It is a relationship with the living God who walks with us and talks with us every day and manifests himself in ways that are surprising, overwhelming, and sometimes very subtle. Just a whisper. Just a hint. Next week, Brother Jim is going to be sharing with us the miracles and the mystery. I can't wait. Because that's what we're talking about. Miracles and a mystery. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I would rather, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I would rather fail trusting in Jesus than to succeed trusting in me. And the reason why is because failure with God is an illusion. And success without him is also an illusion. Because he is the only one who can guarantee that our lives will turn out the way they were intended to turn out. God had a plan for creating each one of us. He is the one who orchestrated this set of events that have brought you to this place this morning. He is the one who oversees all of the events of tomorrow. And he is the one who has promised to cause all of those things to work together for the good of those who have placed their faith in him. What a deal. Doesn't get any better than that. Jesus is mine. And then it says in verse 43, the people were divided because of Jesus. They still are today. What a controversial name is Jesus. Started back then. They were divided. Who is this Jesus? Today people say he was a great teacher. Some people will say he was a prophet. Some people will say he was a great holy man. Some will say he's a great moral example. But who do you say he is, Jesus would ask. Who do you say I am? This whole thing that we call spiritual warfare comes down to one thing, really. It comes down to one thing, the identity of Jesus Christ. It comes down to one thing. What are you going to believe about who Jesus Christ said he is? He said, I am the Savior. Put your faith in me. From your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I am the one you can trust. I am the one that the Bible prophesied would arrive on the scene. I am the one who forgives sins. I am the one who gives eternal life. It is me. Me. It's very personal. Christianity is not subscribing to a list of rules. It's making a decision to put your faith in a person. The person, Jesus Christ. And so the whole thing is a propaganda war. The devil is sending out misinformation and disinformation. And God is trying to make the message clear to the world that this is my son. What more proof do we need? Say, well, if Jesus was here and he walked in the room today and he stood up where you're standing, Pastor, and he said, I am Jesus, and somebody dropped dead and he brought him back to life. You say, well, then I would believe. Would you? Because that's what happened when Jesus was on earth. He literally brought someone back from the dead. And the people were still divided. Some believed, it said, and some ran off to tell the religious leaders. He's at it again. There wasn't universal agreement. If your heart is in a place today where you want to say yes to Jesus, don't ignore the tug. If your heart is in a place where you want to say yes to him, respond to the inclination. There is, right in our midst, at this very moment, a spiritual struggle, a spiritual war going on. Unseen forces of righteousness and unseen forces of wickedness tugging at your very soul, your very consciousness, to move you away from that place of tender response to him. Now is the time to say yes. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that at this point, right now. I want to do so by reading these words from Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What that is saying is that God had many ways of communicating in the past, the prophets and all kinds of things, but in these last days, he's chosen to speak to the world through his Son. And when his son had paid the price for our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father, he now waits for the full number of those who will say yes to him. The full number of those who will say yes to him to make that decision. And when that time is up, when that full number has been realized, that same Jesus that we read about in the New Testament, the same Jesus whose episode we just read here in John chapter 6, that same Jesus will appear in the sky, and the scripture says every eye is going to see him. And he will be as real as me standing on this platform, even more real. He will be as real as the person sitting next to you, because it was the physical Jesus Christ who came back from the grave. It wasn't a spirit. He made sure they knew that he was not a spirit. He said, "Touch me and see, a spirit does not have flesh and blood." And it was that physical Jesus that ascended into the clouds, and the disciples standing there looking were agog. And the angel said, "Why are you staring like this? This same Jesus is going to come back the very same way you saw him leave. That day is coming. That day is coming." And oh, what a day of rejoicing it will be for those of us who have said yes to him. Won't you join that number? If you are not certain, absolutely certain, that you are in that number of those who said yes to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to bow your head, every head bowed. And if you pray and agree with this prayer, I would like to know afterwards. And then I will pray with you personally. It doesn't matter what words we use. What matters is a heart that is ready to say yes. That's all the Lord requires, is willingness and desire. And so, Lord, it is because of you that we are here. And it is because of you that, Lord, we rejoice in our destiny. Father, I pray for each person here, for those, Lord, that have made that decision to receive you, that fresh hope and joy would spring from it. For those who have yet to make that decision, pray that you would give them grace to see clearly what it is that you are offering and who it is that is offering it. And if you're in that number who would like to pray and trust Christ as your Savior, you can just repeat this prayer in your heart with me. Dear God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for him coming to earth to pay for my sins. I want to receive those streams of living water that you promised in your word. I open my heart up to the risen Jesus Christ as my Savior. I invite him into my life to be my Lord and to lead my life from this point on. Thank you for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer afterwards, I'd like to meet with you just for a moment to pray with you and to give you some material that you can take with you. This time now we're going to have communion. And we're going to take just a few moments to remember what Jesus has done. And when the bread is passed, we'd like for you to hold on to the bread until everyone is served. And then the cup will be passed after we pray for the bread, and we'd like you to hold on to it as well. And so we're going to take just a few moments to do that, and then we'll have our benediction.